Number 6, John chapter number 6. I see a few new faces here, just a few from this week. And so let me just give you a Reader's Digest version of our testimony and who we are. My wife and I both saved early in life as children. I was called to missions when I was 10. We met in Bible college. God took us to the field of Alaska. We spent 10 years in Alaska helping to establish Lighthouse Baptist Church in Juneau and then moved to Talkeetna. And the Lord helped us to establish Talkeetna Baptist Church, moved from Alaska back to the Chattanooga, Tennessee area about 20 years ago, just a little over 20 years ago. I became the Far North Director, did that for 7 years, and now for a little over 13 years, I've been the President and General Director of BIMI. So appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week. It has truly been an honor, and I'm looking forward. I am really excited about what God's going to do today. Through the preaching of his word this morning and then again tonight. I'm excited for you as a church as you look ahead to the next missions year and realize what God's going to have, what God's going to do through you. And isn't it always wonderful when God does through you something that there's no way you could do it in and of yourself? Because all you can do then is stand back and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did. And really, that's kind of brings us to the message this morning here in John chapter number 6. I'm going to start in verse number 5. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, and I know there's quite a few of you in here that could probably out-preach or out-teach me because you've been doing it a lot longer than I, you're already ahead of me on this. You're thinking, Brother Snyder, John chapter 6 and verse 5 starts the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and you would be right. And there's possibly somebody here this morning that's thinking, you know, Brother Snyder, I've heard a message on this before. Matter of fact, I know this story pretty well, you know. Okay, so if you are that one that's thinking that way, let me plant this thought in your mind. As Pastor just emphasized, the Word of God and how important it is, if God gives us something one time, it is of utmost importance, okay, because God gave it to us. This particular miracle is the only miracle besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is mentioned in all four Gospels of the New Testament. So, you know, if God gave it to us four times, it's okay for me to preach this message this morning, even though you've heard one before on this passage of Scripture, all right? So stay with me, but obviously, as you're going to see as we go throughout this passage, we're going to be applying this to the Great Commission and our responsibility of getting the gospel into all the world. So John chapter 6, beginning of verse number 5, the Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. As we've opened it, and as I've read it, Lord, would you please open up our hearts now to what you have to say to us. Lord, I realize that each person who is here in this service is not here by accident. I pray, God, that you would use your word to do a work in each heart and each life of each person that is here, meeting the needs that they have at this time. Lord, I can't help but believe there's maybe someone or maybe even several people here today that do not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, as Christians, help us to be reminded. Help us, Lord, to see anew and afresh the job that you have for us to fulfill until you come back. Lord, I'm asking again for your help and for the filling of your Holy Spirit because, Lord, I truly need both. And Lord, please have your will and way now, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From this passage of Scripture, there's three main things that I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see the proving of the disciples. Jesus did this to prove them or to test them. Number two, I want you to see the provision of food for the people. And I want to talk a little bit about the miracle itself and how that happened, and then thus how it applies to you and I and our responsibility concerning the Great Commission. And then finally, number three, I want to talk about the proclamation about the bread of life. Jesus, within the context of all of this, takes the opportunity to preach a message about himself, who is indeed the bread of life. So first of all, let's talk about the proving of the disciples. The Bible says there in verse number 5 that Jesus lifted up his eyes. And when he did, he saw this great company that was coming unto him. It is no accident that the Bible uses the words, Jesus lifted up his eyes. Because just a couple of chapters back there in John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus is speaking with his disciples and he said, "Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes," Jesus said, "and look on the fields." Why? Because they are white already unto harvest. And this morning, I want to challenge each and every one of us to do exactly that, to lift up our eyes and to look on the harvest. It is so easy for you and I to stay focused on the things that are happening in our own little world right around where we are. And that's one of the reasons I love missions conferences, and I love the emphasis of getting the gospel into all the world, because it is a challenge for you and I saying, hey, lift our eyes and look on the fields. I remind you today that there are over 8 billion people in our world today. That's a number that my mind really has a hard time wrapping itself around, but 8 billion people. And the challenge here that Jesus is giving to you and I is, hey, let's lift our eyes and let's look to the 8 billion people. But as we do, let's do what Jesus did. The Bible says in Mark's account of this, that as he lifted his eyes and he saw this multitude, he did so with compassion. And I think that's key for you and I as well. You see, there's a difference between pity and compassion. Pity will look at a particular situation and say, boy, that's a bad situation. I feel bad about that. I wish that would not have happened. And, boy, that's just awful. But you see, pity stops right there. But compassion takes it another step further. Compassion looks at that same situation and says, boy, I feel bad. I wish that would not have happened. I feel awful about that. You know what? There's something I can do to help. So compassion says, I'm going to put my love into action, if you want a short definition for the word compassion, and I'm going to do what I can to help with that situation. So you and I, as we lift our eyes and we look on the 8 billion people today of this world, please, let's not do so just with pity. Let's not just look upon them and say, boy, that's awful. It's sad that so many people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It's so sad that there are so many in our world today that are lost, and we stop there and we go out the back door of the church and we leave unchanged. Let us do what Jesus did and look upon the multitudes with compassion. Let us put our love into action. Or let's borrow the phrase from 2 Corinthians 8. Let's prove the sincerity of our love. You know, it is wonderful that you and I can put our love into action. We may not be able to go to all the places in the world to the uttermost, but praise God, He gives us the opportunity to give so that others can go in our place and do in other parts of the world what you and I cannot do there. We can reach our Jerusalem as far as getting busy and doing what needs to be done, but God says, hey, here's a way that you can get the gospel into all the world, to put your love into action. So now as all this is taking place, verse number 5, Jesus says to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where are we going to buy bread so that these folks that are here, that they can eat? Now, I remind you, it would not have been an unusual question if Jesus were to say to Philip, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that we can eat?" That's the 12 disciples and him. That would have been maybe a normal question. But that's not what Jesus is asking. He's saying to Philip, where can we buy bread so that all of these may eat? Now, I'm going to let you in on a very deep theological truth. We've got a lot of college folks here, so I know this. You're going to really just take this in, okay? Deep theological truth. Here it is. God never asks a question to gain information. He's not asking the question of Philip, Philip, where are we going to buy bread? I have no idea what we're going to do. I'm at a loss. And I'm glad because Jesus is God. He knew what he would do. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, this he said to prove him. That is to test him, to examine him. Why? For he himself knew what he would do. I want to remind you this morning, Maranatha Baptist Church, in this missions conference, Jesus is asking you, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Not just this congregation, but the 8 billion people in the world today. He's saying, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Again, I remind you, he's not asking you that question to gain information. I'm so glad that Jesus is not in heaven today, wringing his hands, looking down over Maranatha Baptist Church, saying, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to get the gospel to the whole world. No, Jesus already knows how it's going to get accomplished. The amazing thing is, he's giving you and I the opportunity to get involved and to be used by him. This he says to prove us, to test us. And here's my question to you. Will you pass the test? You say, what do I got to do to pass the test? Obedient faith. And we've been stressing all this week when it comes to giving, it's simply this: give whatever God lays on your heart to give. And by the way, if God says, I want you to go to this part of the world, that is what you are to give. If God says, I want you to go across the street or to witness to your coworker, that is what you are to do. This he says to prove us. Will we pass the test? Now, Philip gives an answer in verse number 7. He's focused on the physical bread. He says, hey, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And by the way, that would be maybe 200 days worth of wages. So that's a pretty good chunk of change that he's talking about here. And he says, if we had that much, there's no way that we could provide enough that even everybody just taking a little bit. Well, now along comes Andrew. And verse number 9, he says, there is a lad here, and I like this about Andrew because he's bringing people to Christ. That's what you and I need to be doing as well. He brings his brother Peter to Christ in chapter number 1, and then he, along with Philip, brings some Greeks to Jesus Christ later in chapter number 12. I just want to remind us of a simple truth here. We've emphasized this particular faith promise card in giving to missions. But giving to missions does not negate our own responsibility to bring people to Christ. We are to be reaching our own Jerusalem and abounding in this grace also, getting the gospel even to the uttermost. So Andrew's bringing people to Christ, but he does so with a little doubt. Notice there in verse number 9, he says, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then he asks the question, but what are they among so many? I just sense the doubt in his statement as that question as he asked it of the Lord. And by the way, I don't know if you catch things that are not like this when you read Scripture. Did you notice the Bible says when he said that, he said 2 small fishes? Have you ever thought, would it have made any difference if they were large fishes? I don't think so. Now listen, I spent 10 years in Alaska. I can tell you about large fishes. We used to catch salmon. A 15-pound salmon was an average size. If you went fishing for halibut, some halibut can get to 300 and 400 pounds, one fish. So I can tell you about big fish. I remember when we moved back to the headquarters there in Chattanooga 20 years ago, I'd hear them come in for staff devotions in the morning. Some of the guys would be talking about how they were out fishing the night before, and they came in, man, yeah, I caught a 3-pound bass last night. I thought, man, that's bait. What are you guys talking about? I don't get this, you know. Hey, listen, it's not about the size of the fish. It's about the size of our faith. It's not about the barley loaves. It's about the bread of Christ. It's not about the large crowds. It's about the loving Christ. We need to keep our focus on him. Now, this brings us to point number 2, provision of food for the people. And I don't know if you've ever watched as you read through Scripture the answers that Jesus gives to the questions that are asked of him. I love his answers. And this is no exception here. Jesus says in verse number 10, make the men sit down. Don't you love that answer? Andrew says, hey, we've just got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but where are they among so many? Jesus says, make the men sit down. So Jesus is basically saying this, I'm not going to answer your question with words. I'm going to show you the answer to your question. So they have them sit down. By the way, the book of Mark says they sit, they're seated in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Obviously, this makes the food distribution, the counting easier. The Bible says there was much grass in the place. And the Bible also says here that the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, because you've heard a message before on the feeding of the 5,000, you know that the book of Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many people were actually here that day? Can we say that maybe there were 10,000 people there and still maybe be guesstimating on the conservative side? Quite possibly. But you see, the emphasis is not on the exact number of people that were there that day. The emphasis is this, that those 12 disciples, no matter how hard they tried, that they, in and of themselves, could never feed that group of people with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. This was an impossibility for them as men. For you and I, when we look at the 8 billion people in the world today, can I remind you, this is an impossibility in and of ourselves. But we get to experience God's strength through our weakness. And we get to labor together with God. And we get to do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, enabling God to do the impossible through us. That's an amazing thing. By the way, that's a wonderful privilege that God gives to you and I. Now, it comes time to give out the bread and the fish. Verse number 11, Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. And by the way, the book of Mark says that he broke the loaves. He divided the 2 fishes. Then the Bible says he distributed to the disciples and then the disciples to them that were set down. The Bible says also, likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. And the Bible even says in verse 12 that later they were filled. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. And some of you, you're going to have a hard time with what I'm going to ask you to do now, but I think you'll get there. Some of you are just going to get right there. When I read through Scripture, I try to use my sanctified imagination. You know, try to imagine what it was like. Okay, so this morning, would you use your sanctified imagination with me? Try to imagine how this miracle took place. Now, in my mind, because I'm going to tell you about my sanctified imagination, I see Jesus, he has a basket, it has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And he breaks, I'm going to say, each of those loaves into half, and that gives us 10 pieces of bread. I'm going to say he takes those 2 small fishes and breaks each of them into half. That gives us 4 pieces of fish. Now, he has called his disciples and he's told them to line up. So this morning, right over here, we have disciple number 1. Okay, here we have disciple number 2, then disciple number 3, number 4, number 5, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Does everybody see the disciples up here? Okay, some of you are with me. The rest, just please try and catch up, okay? You're doing good, though. You really are. Okay, so we have these disciples. Jesus has his basket with the food in it, and each of the disciples, they have their own empty basket in their hand. Now, oh, by the way, I know some of you are out there, you're thinking, Brother Snyder, where did they get the 12 baskets that each of the disciples could hold their own basket? To you, I say, this is my sanctified imagination, so just go easy on me. But also, can I not remind you that the Bible says that when they were done, they took up 12 baskets of that which was left over and remaining? So now, picture this. Jesus takes his basket. He comes over to disciple number 1 and gives him piece of bread number 1, and then to disciple number 2, piece of bread number 2, and then number 3, number 4, number 5, all the way down to disciple number 10. Have you ever thought who disciple number 11 was? You know, I don't know, but I think it was Philip. Remember the one who said 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. But can you imagine being disciple number 11? Can you imagine standing there with an empty basket and you've counted as Jesus has come down through there? You know Jesus is out of bread right here and you're waiting to see what Jesus is going to do next. Can you imagine now as Jesus reaches into his basket and puts piece of bread number 11 into your basket? I don't know about you. If I were this disciple, I'd stand there and stare at it because I would know that didn't exist just seconds prior to landing in that basket. Now, you know disciple number 12 is standing there and he's watching that whole thing go on and he's got his empty basket. You know in his head he's saying, Lord, can you do that again? I'd like to see that one more time. And can you imagine being disciple number 12 and standing here waiting, and of course Jesus puts into your basket piece of bread number 12. Now, I don't know about you folks. I would have loved to have been a disciple down on this end of the line to experience that miracle firsthand. And by the way, you talk about fresh bread, it doesn't get any fresher than down on that end of the line, okay? So now imagine now, because they're all marveling, but the miracle's not over. Because now Jesus takes his basket, comes back to disciple number one and gives him piece of fish number one, and then piece of fish number two to disciple number two, and then number three, and then number four. And have you ever thought about who disciple number five was? I'm not sure, but I think maybe it was Andrew, the one who talked about the two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Can you imagine, though, being disciple number five, standing there, watching, doing the math, and just holding your basket, waiting to see what happens next? And now Jesus reaches into his basket and puts piece of fish number five from his basket to yours. Again, I'd be standing there staring at it. And you know this next disciple's going, wow, do that again, Lord. I want to see that again. All the way down to disciple number 12. Again, I would have loved to have been a disciple on this end of the line to experience that. And I don't care, by the way, what seafood restaurant you go to, you won't get fish any better or any fresher than right here on this end of this line. What an amazing thing. Now, listen, I just would have loved to have been a disciple to experience this miracle. But I have to remind you this morning, the miracle's not over. Because remember, now Jesus says to his disciples, okay, fellas, go feed the people. Can you just be transparent with yourself this morning? What would you do now? How would you respond to that? All these people, you know, I don't know. For me, my faith is a little bit weak sometimes. I think I'd probably go find a group of 50 because, you know, the group of 50, that goes further than a group of 100. So I'd probably come to them and give them maybe half the bread and half the fish I had and said, you know, folks, listen, just take a little bit. Just kind of use this as an appetizer just to kind of hold you over till you get home. You know, I don't know, but just take what I've got here, and then I'd probably come find another group of 50 and say, listen, folks, I've got very little in my basket, but I'm just going to give you everything that I got. Here it is. Just eat a little bit. Make it go as far as you can. Now, again, folks, think about this. What would you do next? You know, I don't know what it must have been like to be one of those disciples, but it must have been amazing then to think in your mind, well, the master has told us that we're supposed to go and feed the people. And can you imagine coming to the next group and saying to this group, listen, folks, I have no idea what I'm about ready to give you, but Jesus has said I'm supposed to feed you, so only thing I know to do is I'm going to reach into my basket, and sure enough, I'm going to find some bread there, and here you go, and I have a feeling, yep, there's some fish here as well. Take the fish, take the bread, and you know what? Y'all eat what you want, because I have a feeling there's going to be plenty to go around today. At this point, I'd have to come back to group number one. I'd have to apologize to them for my lack of faith and say, folks, I'm going to reach into my basket. Yeah, here you go. Here's some more bread, and yep, here's some more fish. Come back to this second group and apologize to them. I'm so sorry for my lack of faith. Yeah, here's some bread, and oh, man, here's some fish. Eat hearty. Now, think about this. With all of the people that were there and only 12 disciples, this must have gone on for hours. But can you imagine being one of those disciples and just continuing to give out the bread, seeing God multiply it time and time and time again? I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been one of these disciples and experience this miracle firsthand. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. Do you realize that you and I can be part of a miracle just like this, spiritually speaking? You say, Brother Snyder, you're probably going to tell us that somehow by being involved in faith promise, we can be involved in a miracle just like that. You got it. You got it. It is amazing that God gives you and I the opportunity to be involved in a miracle like this. You say, how does this compare to faith promise? You think about this. We're talking about bringing our offering to Jesus. You say, well, how do I bring an offering to Jesus? Well, the Bible says that the church is his body. So as you bring that offering, you're giving it through the local church, which is his body. You're bringing that missions offering to Jesus. And then the church distributes that offering, that gift, to the disciples who are representing missionaries. So as the missions offering is given to the local church then spreads it, if you will, distributes it to the missionaries, and then the missionaries take what is given and they use it to distribute the message about the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to people groups of 50 and 100, yea, even 50,000 and 100,000 and millions upon billions of people around the world. What an amazing thing. Now, think about this. Here's some applications for you and I. We need to be like the lad who gave his lunch to Jesus. A couple of things here. Number one, the lad, there was a performance out of that which he had. Do you remember that from Friday night? I'm glad that the lad didn't say to the Lord, well, Lord, this is the lunch Mom gave me, and you know what? If God gives me some special offering out of heaven, I'll let you have that, but I better keep this one for myself. Not the lad. The lad said to Jesus basically this, Jesus, if this is what you're asking for, it's yours. That's what you and I need to do. Whatever it is that God is asking for us, from us, that's what we need to give to Jesus. And the great thing is, you see, Jesus knows right where we are financially and otherwise in our lives. So you see, there's some people over here, God's going to say, you know what, I want 7 loaves and I want 10 fish from you. And maybe in here, I want 5 loaves and I want 2 fish. And for some over here, hey, I want 10 fish and I want 2 loaves. Whatever it is that God asks for, just be obedient and give it to Him. You say, well, preacher, it's not much. You missed the whole point of the story from John chapter number 6. God takes that which is not much to us and multiplies it beyond what we can do. And here's another thing. Don't bargain with God. You know, I'm sure glad that that lad didn't say, well, Lord, you know, my mom gave me 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and, you know, when I go home, she's going to ask me how it tasted. And so, Lord, how about if I just keep 1 of each for myself, and then, Lord, you can have the rest. That's not what he did. Jesus asked for the whole thing. He gave the whole thing. Whatever it is that God's asking from you, don't bargain with God. Give all that He asks from you and do it gladly. You know, I don't know about this lad. I had 2 teenage sons for quite some time, and I know they ate a lot. Matter of fact, they still eat a lot in their past teenage years. And I imagine he was hungry. But despite that, he gave to Jesus what Jesus asked for. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus is God. You realize he could have made the bread and the fish appear in the laps of the people who were sitting there that day? You realize that as God, he could have taken the food and put it right into their stomachs where they wouldn't have even had to eat it. He's God. He can do those things. But do you realize that he chose to do the work through 12 human beings that were incapable in and of themselves to accomplish what he had asked them to do? That brings us back to our disciples here, because now they're done. They've passed out the food and they've lined up here again. So we have disciple number 1 and then disciple number 2, number 3, number 4, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Now, does everybody see the disciples? Okay, I think I've gained about 3 or 4 of you. This is good. We're going in the right direction. Praise the Lord. Okay. These disciples represent missionaries. Here's my plea. As we see these disciples lined up, would you be willing to line up with these disciples and say, Lord, I don't have much, but whatever it is you're asking for, it's yours. And Lord, if you'll just supply what I need, which he will do, I'll go out to the multitudes and preach the gospel of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. You see, what you're talking about here is me going to some foreign place, and I've never been more than maybe 50 miles from where I grew up. And boy, if I surrender to be a missionary, that means I gotta go to Bible college. That means I gotta go to some place that I've never been to before, and that means I gotta learn a whole new culture that I'm not used to. Man, that means I'm gonna have to eat some weird food that I've never eaten before in my entire life.
You're asking me to go to a place to preach the gospel, to see people saved, to disciple them, and to start a local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church. Preacher, I just can't do that. I've got news for you. None of us can do that work, but God desires to do the work through us. He just says, line up, bring your basket. I will supply what you need. Oh, dear friend, if you're here today, if you've been here this week, God's been speaking to you about being a laborer on a foreign field, and your excuse has been, well, I don't think I could do that. That excuse is null and void. Because there's not one missionary I know worth his salt who would say, well, I've done all that I've done, and boy, it sure is good God has me. Missionaries who know say, I've done nothing. God's done it all. And they're amazed at what God has done through them. Now, I need to hurry on because I love using my sanctified imagination, but there is one other thing that I just got to touch on this. Have you ever wondered what they did with the 12 baskets that were left over? You know, the Bible doesn't say. We don't know. Okay, so this is my sanctified imagination here, okay? I believe that they gave those 12 baskets to the lad. That's what I believe. You say, well, why do you believe that? Well, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, 12 baskets full. No, he doesn't say that, but you get the point, all right? The lad gave what he had, and I believe Jesus blessed him for it. And if I'm right, can you imagine as that lad got home with 12 baskets and said to his mom, Mom, here's what's left over from the lunch you gave me today. Moms in this room, can you hear that mom saying, boy, what have you been up to today? But think about this. Can you imagine as that lad was then able to give a testimony to tell his mom the story about those loaves and those fishes that she had packed and how he gave them to Jesus and Jesus took them and he blessed them and he broke them and he gave them to the disciples and the disciples passed them out and mom, it just kept going and going and going and going and everybody ate and they got full and mom, this is what's left over from all of that. Dare I say that that lad told that story for the rest of his life to anybody who would listen to him? You know, that reminds me, you and I have an amazing story to tell to people about the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. And, well, we need to take every opportunity we can to spread the message of Jesus Christ, which really brings me to my third and final point this morning, the proclamation about the bread of life. Look with me there in John chapter number 6. I'll take you over to verse 47 and following. Again, in the context here, Jesus uses it. He preaches about the fact that he is the bread of life. Here's what he says in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, Jesus said, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And then he says, verse 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is very plain about that in verse 47. He says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. By the way, the opposite of that is also true. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ do not have eternal life. Jesus told that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse number 18. Here's what he said. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what the Bible's telling us, what Jesus is saying here is that if we live our lives however we want to, whether good, bad, or somewhere in between, that if there's never been a time in our lives when we have believed on Jesus, when we've come to that point in our lives where we realize, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and I realize what Jesus has done, and we accept his gift of eternal life, if there's never been a time like that in our lives where we have been born again, the Bible says if we die in that state, that we will spend eternity in an awful place called hell. Now, Jesus goes on and he talks about the fact that he is that bread of life, verse 48. Verse 49, he talks about how earthly bread, it only sustains us temporarily. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And by the way, that was definitely some bread from heaven, but that was not the bread from heaven, because he says, and are dead. Earthly bread, it only sustains us for a little while. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, there are people that I'll talk to about Christ, and usually I'll get this response from those who are a little bit younger. They'll say, well, now, listen, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I'm young, and I'm healthy, and I have a long life ahead of me, and I'll decide about that later. You know, I want to say to them, can you prove to me that you have a long life ahead of you? Do you realize that one blood clot can change or end your life in a matter of seconds? It's appointed unto men once to die. Are you ready if that time were today? See, Jesus goes on here as he continues in the message that he has. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Not just sustaining life, but giving eternal life. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What's Jesus talking about when he's talking about his flesh and giving it for the life of the world? Very simply, Jesus is talking about his death on the cross and how important his death is. Let me just stress this part of my message this morning in an even greater way than I've stressed any other part of the message. The death of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance, along with, obviously, his resurrection and all the rest that goes along with it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why so? Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. So the only way that we can pay for our sins is death. By the way, I've read the Bible through many times, and I will tell you, there's only one payment for sin, and it is death. So that gives you and I this morning two options. Here is option number one. Option number one says this: hey, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be who I'm going to be, whether good, bad, or anywhere in between. But you know what? When I die, I'm going to die, and I'm going to spend eternity somewhere. The Bible says if you make that choice, you will spend eternity in a place called hell. Why? Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, that the unbelieving, those who do not believe, will spend eternity in a place of fire and brimstone. You say, preacher, are you one of those fire and brimstone preachers? Yes, because Jesus was, so am I. It is a real place. It is an awful place. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, 8, about that place, it is a place called the second death. The wages of sin is death. Now, listen, I've heard so many responses to, well, do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'll follow up with a question that says something like, well, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that you're born again? And I get all kinds of answers. Some answers are like this: well, I've been a good person. You know, I try and do good. I've never murdered anybody, never done anything really wrong in my life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So good works will not get us to heaven in any way. Listen, I hear another one too. I hear this one a lot. Well, you know, you got to understand, I'm a Catholic. Or I hear this one: I'm a Presbyterian. Or I'm a Lutheran. Or, you know, Pastor, I've heard some really strange people out there. Well, I'm an independent Baptist. Listen, let me remind all of us this morning that salvation has nothing to do with a religion, but has everything to do with a relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your personal Savior? You see, the wages of sin is death. Option one: live your life however, religious or not religious, good or not good, no matter. But if you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in a place called the second death. Can I just tell you, I don't like option one. Matter of fact, it breaks my heart. But I love option number two, and I want to tell you all about option number two, and it's Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is the death of Jesus Christ so important? Here it is. He offers his death in place of our eternal death. What an amazing gift that God offers to you and I today. Here is my question. Today, right now, do you know of a time in your life when you have accepted his gift of eternal life? Do you remember a time in your life when you were born again? He told Nicodemus in John 3, ye must be born again. Do you remember that time? If you've never had that time in your life where you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, oh, dear friend, here's the good news. You can receive him today. And I want to encourage you, do that. Receive him today. You say, well, how can I receive Christ as my personal Savior? Here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, we're going to have what we call an invitation. If you're not familiar with an invitation, what I'm going to do is invite you to come to Jesus. You say, well, what happens if I come? We're going to find somebody that's going to come alongside of you with a Bible and show you from Scripture how today you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior so that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today of a blood clot or anything else, that you would spend eternity in heaven. Jesus says, the gift is yours to receive, but will you take it? Have you taken it? Oh, dear friend, if you're here today and you say, Brother Snyder, I remember the day that I was born again. What a wonderful day when I received that gift of eternal life. For you and I, the application is here. Again, what an amazing message we have to give to a lost and dying world. Let's be like the lad, and every chance we get, spread the good news of Jesus Christ, who provides the gift of eternal life because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? And please, every head bowed, every eye closed. I would assume that probably most folks here today are familiar with an invitation. You know what I'm talking about, but you know, there may be some folks here today that really not sure what an invitation is all about. If that's you, here's what I'm doing. I've asked everybody to stand and I've asked everybody to bow their heads because I'm not looking to embarrass anybody. Here's what I am doing. I'm trying to make it easy for you today to come to Jesus. And we're going to just play, the instrumentalist is going to play a hymn of invitation. And I'm inviting you today to come to Jesus. As she begins to play, here's my invitation. Would you come to this front row? There's three front rows right up here. They're empty. Would you come and just sit down in one of the seats in this front row? You say, Brother Snyder, there's somebody right next to me and I'd have to squeeze past them. I'll tell you what, you just tap them on the shoulder. They're going to be glad to let you out. Come today. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Baptist or I've been good. No, no, no. Those things will not get any of us to heaven. Oh, dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die, would you come today? Now, for the rest of us, we know what an invitation is. I hope that God's Word has done its work in your heart and life today. What about it? Are you being like that lad, or are you being stingy with God? Are you bargaining with Him, or are you trying to make provision that will make you feel better? Or are you just willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me like you used the lad. Has God been speaking to you about lining up with these disciples and giving yourself to full-time missionary service? Oh, dear friend, if that's you, you know what this invitation's about. Would you come? Would you come right now? If you say, Brother Snyder, I'm really praying about what to give. Come now, pray, talk with the Lord about whatever it is He has spoken to you about. This is the most important time of the message in that you've heard the Word. Now it's time to be doers of the Word. Twofold invitation. If you're here without Christ, come, sit on one of these front pews. If you're here and you know Christ, if God's spoken to you in a special way, we invite you to come. She continues to play. Take this time to pray. Pastor will come in just a few moments, and he'll close out the invitation as God.